We also bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. We're happy again to be here. For a start to the message, I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 32. In verse 26, it says here, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.'" And the title for the message, I've titled it, "Standing in the Gate." I'm not sure how it was set up for the children of Israel. I take it that as we read on, the people went, it says, out from gate to gate in verse 27. So I'm not sure if it was a gate like the tribes of Israel or if it was every family had some kind of gate. I'm not sure how that was set up. But it says here that Moses stood in the gate. And when we're thinking about gates this morning, I'd like to think about that in terms of the door to our heart. Now, we could also liken it to like the church doors back there, symbolic of if something wants to come into the church, who is going to stand there? If something wants to come into your family that would be a detriment, who is going to stand there? We know what the husband's role is in the home for his family. But when you look at yourself and at your heart and something is wanting to go in there, just like the door back here, if this door would be open, are you standing there or are there times, depending what happens, that you stand to the side and allow that something to enter? And then what happens? If we go to the first part of this chapter, the people came to Aaron and said, "This Moses, we don't know what happened to him. He has left here some time ago, and he's not coming back. We have waited all this time, and we don't know what happened to him. Up, make us a God that we can worship. Let's go back to Egypt." I'm not sure if those were the exact words, but it's found there in chapter 32 and verse 1. He says, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him." Okay, they came to Aaron. And Aaron could have stood in the gate here and said, he could have told them about this great God that had brought them through the Red Sea and all the miracles and things that he had done for them. But what did Aaron do? It implies here that Aaron had fear. And later, when Moses asked Aaron about this, "Why did you do this?" Aaron said, "You know these people, how they are set on mischief." Now, when something comes to the door of your heart, you might know that that thing is set on mischief, but you become a wobbly-kneed weakling and allow that thing to come in because you have fear of what's going to happen if you don't. And we know that in our world today, it's a different world now than what it was when I was growing up as a young boy. This is a different world. And now, you know, when you read news reports, there's a lot of things that have happened to our so-called evangelical Christians or churches throughout America that things are just looked at very differently than what they were at one time. It was just in the 1930s that the swimsuits, if they became a little too scanty, they arrested those people for that. And today, it's almost like unthinkable. So back then, and Francis Schaeffer, I think it was, that made the remark that if things go downhill, the unthinkable becomes thinkable. So the things that are in America today have went downhill to the point where the unthinkable is now thinkable and is actually happening. We talked in our class about a reprobate mind and some of the things that those people did in Romans chapter 1, that it talks about those people. And it is all because at some point, someone did not stand in the gate. And you've heard quite often how so the home, or so the church, and as the church, so the nation. So when things are going like this in the nation, look at the churches. And when things are like that in the churches, look at the homes. And when you look at the homes, what has happened to the dads? Where are they? And what has happened to the way that we used to look at the Bible? And when I say that, you know, if you look, the Word of God did not change. It doesn't say anything different than it did back when it was written. It's still the same. But do we look at things different? Have we become so permissible with a lot of things that we have compromised and compromised, trying to hold the peace and compromising again to the point where, and it all comes back to not standing in the gate. And I'm not talking about standing on some kind of opinion. It's a little like this. Back when we moved to Paris, Tennessee, and I come from the church, you know, where they were called like Old Order Beaches. And that's what we had in Surge Draft, and that's what we brought with us down here. And as a young boy, I was required to wear a hat, a black hat. When we come to church on Sunday, you had to wear a black hat. Well, you might say that's just a matter of opinion. Well, when we went back to Sturge Draft to visit, I went up there, and I've already told this story before in church, and some of y'all might remember. But when I went back that afternoon, I had been baptized here in Paris, so as a member of the church. So when we went back to Sturge Draft to visit, my dad told me that, you know, you need to wear the hat. You need to wear your hat. To this, I wanted to go with the youth to sing at Western State Hospital, which was a hospital for people that have disabilities as far as their thinking and so on. But when I saw that all the other youth that were there did not wear the hat, they had quit wearing the hat. And when I saw that, you know, I decided, well, I don't want to be the only one wearing a hat. So I made up my mind, I'm not going to wear it. And my dad had told me to wear the hat. But when I got there, I came to the place, and one of my best friends there, because he knew that I was going to be there, he brought his hat along. And I forget, it's not clear in my mind exactly how it was, but when he heard that I was supposed to wear the hat, he wore his hat. And when he did that, then I wore my hat. But when I saw that nobody else was, then I was not going to do it. I just couldn't make myself do it because I was standing out too much. And so the issue came down to, you know, and you might think today, well, who came in here wearing a hat? That's just a matter of opinion. So, you know, why did they have such a requirement to wear the hat? Well, you know, you can concentrate on that, or you can try to put your focus and your perspective. Where is the biblical reason for wearing a hat? But that got to the point where it was beside the point. The point was respect for a church. And that's a principle. Now, who does not believe in the principle of respecting your church? Isn't that a principle? To respect your church? The body of Christ? Says we are his flesh and his bones. And when we're doing the best to our knowledge, you know, in the rules and things that we make in the church, you know, we cannot have church like this for long if we just disrespect the church and go on and nothing is done about it. It's the same way in your homes, dads. If you have children that disrespect you or disrespect their mom and you don't do anything about it, dads, you won't have a very peaceful home very long. It's what it was here in the children of Israel when here they came and approached Aaron and said, we don't know what happened to Moses. The principle was these people were supposed to wait till Moses came back. But they grew impatient. And a lot of times, impatience causes us to not stand in the gate. We become occupied with other things. And I know there's times that things came into my family through that gap. I was involved in business, and I was doing things there. And the first thing I knew, whoa, well, Johnny, where'd you come up with this? You know, this appeared or that appeared because I was occupied with other things. But here, Aaron was confronted with them saying these things, and he had fear in his heart. So he said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And then he told Moses that he threw these into the fire, and out of it came a golden calf. And this is what the people worship. When Moses came down from the mountain, his anger waxed so hot that he broke the Ten Commandments that was written on the stones. He didn't break the commandments, he broke the stones. Because he was so angry that the people had gone off to worship a golden calf instead of their God that had led them out of Egypt and done all these miracles for them. And it says in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under the shame among their enemies. It's like that was the last straw. Moses had the last straw, and he stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? I am going to separate these people, the ones who are still worshiping God, from the ones who took their own way. And they went and took swords, and they killed their brothers and their... It says here, every man his brother and his companion, and every man his neighbor. It did not matter who it was. That did not matter. What mattered was who is on the Lord's side. That's what mattered. You couldn't say, oh, that's my son. I can't kill him. Or this is my daughter. Or this is my family. This is my Franchoff. I can't do anything there. So who comes first? In our day, is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the Bible? Or is it our sons, our daughters? Or say, you know, is there some kind of relationship there that you get to the point where you do not stand in the gate? Principles must be followed. Anyway, back to this little story that happened in Serge Straff. You know, I greatly admired my friend for standing in the gate when I didn't do it. I thought that was love. Because he knew that I was supposed to, and he actually helped me to respect my church. So boys, I mean, when you go to other communities, or girls, you go to other communities and things are different. I mean, instead of trying to, you know, fear comes in. I understand that. I know exactly how it feels. But you are so much better off in just standing for the way you have things in your church and honor and respect that church. And you will gain a lot more respect from others as well. All of y'all know Nancy that comes to work for us every fall of the year usually. And she has done that now for 11 years. I can't say that she has changed one thing from how she was to start with. And that girl has the respect of everybody. Never heard anything said against her. But she is standing on principle. And it does not matter how we do things here. She's looking back home and she's respecting her church at home. That, friends, is standing in the gate. That is just doing what is right. I'd like to turn to Judges in chapter 4 with something that happened here, and it is something that I see happening in America today. And I even see it sometimes happening in churches. And I would like to cast a little bit of light on this issue. And the principle was enacted or was said back in Genesis that it comes to the husband-wife relationship as far as the husband being the head of the home and honoring God's headship order. But here is something that was out of place. And I'd like for us to analyze this chapter a little bit. And the children of Israel were still in this mode of where they were in and out, on God's side and then on the other side, on God's side and then on the other side, just on and on, just seesawing back and forth. And it seemed like every now and then somebody came up who stood in the gate, and the children of Israel did well. Until they again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then the Lord sold them to their enemies. And their enemies persecuted them and trod them down and did all the kinds of things again until the children of Israel would say, I have sinned, and would come back to God and say, please, we need some relief, so to speak. So this was the cycle that was going on and on. In Judges 4, chapter 4, verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sierra, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. I guess his name was Sisera. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now this chapter several times brings out about this mighty man had chariots of iron. He had 900 chariots of iron. And if we can get the sense here of how this enemy to the children of Israel was. And when we go through this, let's look at the enemies of the church of God. How do these enemies to display themselves to the church or to your family or to you as an individual in your heart? How do these enemies come across? And here he came across to the children of Israel with these 900 chariots of iron. And I'm not sure exactly how exactly the design that these chariots had, but they were basically indestructible. And you could throw rocks and stones at these chariots, and you could throw spears, and you could shoot arrows, and they were so fortified that this iron protected the people that were in them. And you could shoot your bow out, you know, this chariot would come up. I don't know if it had a roof on it, but it was heavily fortified against any enemy. And he had 900 of these chariots, so he could just drive around at will with this chariot of iron. And, you know, it was very difficult to destroy something like that, this war machine. Well, what kind of war machines does the devil have today that he oppresses the people of God and approaches the churches and approaches our families and us as individuals? How does he come across? With chariots of iron. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, she judged Israel at that time. And let's take note of that. That here was a lady that was a prophetess. And she was the connection between Israel and God. And you wonder, well, how does this come in the headship order of things? Well, let's go on reading here a little bit. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And see, it mentions chariots. Even God said that he would deliver these 900 chariots of iron into his hand, to Barak. And when Deborah spoke, it was just like God speaking. This is what's going to happen. Now, in the next verse, it says here what Barak said unto her. If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And you're like, what the world? Here was this man that God's voice had said, I will give you the enemy into your hand. And here he is saying, unless you, sister, go with me, I will not go. But if you go with me, then I will go. Now, why was that? And if we look at America today and we see how the women said, I will no longer be in the home and be responsible for all this homework, this thing needs to be shared. There needs to be equality. We need to have everything together. And so you take your turn to wash the dishes and take care of the children and change the diapers and all that. And I'll go out and get me a job and we will completely share this thing. After all, isn't that what marriage is all about? And that's what happened. And now today there are so many women that are married or out in the workplace. And the children are going to daycare centers. And can you see how things coming out of God's headship order, what has happened to homes in America today? And now the Supreme Court just the other day ruled that there can be same-sex marriages. If a state allows something like that, that has to be respected. It has to be honored. And you wonder what is coming next. And why did we get to this point? Back in the 1930s, if something like that would have been unthinkable. And finally, the unthinkable became the thinkable, and now the thinkable has happened. Why? Someone was not standing in the gate that the Word of God here is talking about. Somebody did not do that. They got to the point where churches allowed so-called gay people to be in the church. And then, and the thing I can't understand, is it gets to the point where the minister is a gay person, and then people throw a fit. Well, after all, if you let him in the church in the first place and be a member there, what can you expect? You see the gradual progression that sin has when it is allowed, when it was small, and or is it small? How do we look at it? Do we look at things sometimes that it's just a little thing, but let that into the door. If you're the gatekeeper, let that in, and it grows and grows and grows, and finally, well, that's exactly how the devil works. And the people now, you know, as relates to gays and same-sex marriage, you know, they say, well, we have a God of love. You're supposed to love everybody. If you don't accept that lifestyle in your church, you're filled with hate. You're a people hater. You're a gay hater. You know, those kind of accusations will come back. But it's a little bit like this. Do you know that the people who are most connected to reality and the way things are the ones who are connected to God? Are the ones who are listening to what God's word says? Those are the people that really see things as they really are. Why would worldly people or people who go against what the word of God says, why would they know? Here some years ago, I went the Jones Bend Road and I saw that there was a little bit of a dip in the pavement that was down by that bridge. There were, well, I usually refer to it as the little bridge that you get to when you used to go to Eli Nisles. I'm sure Henry knows what I'm talking about. There's a curve in the road on Jones Bend, and there's a little bridge down there. And someone came out and looked underneath that road. And it was after a big rain, and what had happened is it had washed out beside the culvert to the point where it was about 6 feet wide space between the culvert and just gravel underneath the road, and all that was holding was about 6 inches of pavement. And it was a slight dip there that the road had taken. And when you drove across that fast enough, you know, you were okay for a period of time because people were driving across that. But if something would have gone slower and have been heavy enough, it would have just dropped down. But the people who were traveling the road, they didn't know. I like to liken that a little bit to this thing. What a lot of the churches are allowing into come into the churches because of the voices out there that are calling and saying, don't be a people hater, be a people lover. Jesus had love for everyone. And that is exactly true. But the fact is, see, when they come across like that, it's not that we hate those people. You know, and I think, you know, some of us need to look at this as far as gay people. We are not out to hate these people, but we are out to help them. And we must abide by what the Word of God says, that is an unacceptable lifestyle. The Bible does not condone it. The Bible speaks against it. And I believe, and I'll make this statement here, and I guess I don't really care if I get in trouble for it. But I will make this statement that I believe that homosexuality or that kind of lifestyle, same-sex marriage, whatever, has come upon America more because of coming out of God's headship order than anything else. I believe that the amount of children that have come forth and said that, you know, I'm just not attracted. This boy would come out and say, I'm just not attracted to girls. I'm attracted to other boys. I believe that comes more out of people being out of God's original headship order than anything else that is done. when a woman takes the place of the man in the home or vice versa, and what all comes out of that. We just used to not have that. Back in Ma and Pa days, back in those days, people knew where their place was. And they knew how to dress properly. And they knew how to relate to other people in wholesome ways because they simply took what the Bible said. But when you departed from that and you go into this place where now we have these, you know, men that are basically bowing out of the headship order and allowing women. And see, that makes women very insecure. When men are weak-kneed and don't stand in the gate, well, what is going to happen? That is something that makes a woman so insecure if she doesn't have confidence that her man is going to stand up for what's right. And the children feel that kind of insecurity in the home as well. So they kind of have to find their own way, you know. What does that do? And in this case, this man was like saying, "Sister, if you go with me, I'll go to fight this army." Like asking this woman to go with him to war against the 900 chariots of iron. Well, she had said, "God, you know, is going to give him into your hand," but he just didn't quite trust it. There was fear there. "But if you go with me, then I will go." And what did she say? And she said, "I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. Because you did not stand up and accept what God said and show yourself a man. Stand in the gate, so to speak. Stand up for what's right. You won't get the honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And that's how they went. This woman had to go along because the man was weak-kneed and afraid. And I would like to be quick to say that a woman that is in her place in the home is a powerful force. It really is. In fact, it is where you could get the most honor and the most power with God and your husband is to submit in humbleness. It is most conducive for that love to return to you that he is so responsible to have the type of love where he will say, "I will give my life for you." It's the love that Christ had. Well, anyway, they went with. She went with. And it was. And if you want to get the picture here, it was like the Sisera's army was like in this direction and Israel was back here. So to go up to Mount Tabor, Israel followed this certain valley and then took a left and went up on top of Mount Tabor, which is about 1,800 feet high. And over here came Sisera's army. They came down here to this valley beside the river. That was easy. You know, we've got these 900 chariots of iron, and there's just not much of a way that the children of Israel can beat us with all these chariots of iron that we've got. But God had other plans. And while the children of Israel, when they traveled to Mount Tabor, they got there like in the evening, and I'll paraphrase some of this. Some of this comes from history writings and so on, and a lot of it is simply here in the Bible. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, it says, "After the victory, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, they sang to the Lord, and they praised God." Basically, the whole chapter is taken up in that, and there's a lot of information about what really happened. But when the children of Israel came up there in the evening, and they camped there, and Sisera, he took his journey, and he camped beside the river Kishon there in the valley. Well, what happened is the Lord, you know, last night they had flash floods, you know, for our area. Well, there was a flash flood that happened, and the water came down and flooded out the tents in that valley, and the soil there was such that when the people tried to get away, their heavy chariots of iron got stuck. And they were like sitting ducks in the valley. It talks about the prancings of the horses. The horses, they pranced around and tried to pull these chariots out of that valley, and they got stuck as well. They were like sitting ducks. Their chariots of iron were of absolutely no use because they couldn't find a horse. They couldn't find anything to drag them out of that muck and mud that the valley had turned into. And God said, up and go down into the valley. I've given them into your hands. And well, their 900 chariots of iron were all sitting ducks. They couldn't even move them. They were in the valley. So the people had to go off on foot. And you know how it wears you out to tromp through mud for a while. But they were overtaken. And it says not a man was left except Sisera. He was the only one. And he was afraid and he was going for his life. When he met Heber's wife, Jael, out there. And she said, what is wrong? And he said, I'm running for my life. And you're my friend. So would you please take me in? So he was like begging this woman to take her in. So she took him in and she covered him with a blanket. And then he said, I'm thirsty. Bring me some water. And she gave him, she brought him milk. The song says that butter was there. It's just like this strong man that had these 900 chariots of iron was down, and she gave him milk and cookies and tucked him into bed. And he went fast asleep. Well, see, if God can't use a man, he'll use a woman. So men, where are you? Well, she took a tent peg and she went to him, and he was fast asleep, and she put that nail there and whacked down there with a hammer, a tent peg hammer, and smote that thing right through his head and down into the ground. I mean, basically fastened his head to the ground inside the tent. And then Barak came along looking for him. And it's exactly like God had said through Deborah. He came in there, and this woman showed him Sisera, this mighty captain of the host of the enemy. And here he was with his head fastened to the ground with a big old nail right through his head. And she had done it. Yes, the honor went to someone else. It is time to close. But I still had much more to say. But I'd like to go to Joel just for a short scripture reading here to the end. He says in Joel chapter 2, and Joel is just after Hosea and before Amos. And he says here in chapter 2 of verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. You notice that. Don't tear your garments, tear your heart. And we had that in Sunday school about making, you know, doing things and making them a part of who we really are, how we really are, making it a part of our heart. And, you know, you read that quite often. The children of Israel, when they hear some kind of news, they rend their garments. Well, here he's saying, rend not your garments and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. He's saying, like, bring them all, from the smallest baby to the oldest person. Bring them all. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And then going over to verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So we know that God is always wanting his people to come back to him. Let's just look back over our life and see if we can identify the times that we should have stood in the door of our heart and did not. Times that we should have protected our families and did not. Times when things came into the church and we just said nothing because we hoped that somebody else will. And when we have situations, you know, it starts with individuals. It goes from there to the home, to the church, to the nation, you know, and we have what he have today. But today God is still calling on us to come out from among them and to be separate, and you will be my sons and daughters. Let's kneel to pray.